Our theme for the fall, of course, has been encounter, and we want to encounter God, of course, more closely and deeply. And today, if you've read the bulletin and you're still here, you're very brave. Today's message is encounter through fasting. Now, when I think of the word fasting, I don't know about you, but my mind tends to wander to other things. What am I having for lunch after the service? Maybe my cattle have escaped and I need to get out of here and go see if they're okay. Fasting doesn't actually conjure up, yes, let's do it. Well, maybe you're like that and you've experienced it and you know the depth of it. But I get a little bit, maybe I could do it some other way, God. But fasting, if you take a generally accepted definition of what it is among Christians over the centuries, and this is the Pastor Jared definition, it's got all the words, the big stuff, and then I'm going to dummy it down after I say it. But it says, fasting is a temporary renunciation of something, in other words, stopping something, not doing it. Renunciation of something that is in itself good, like food. And that's most common as we give up food in fasting. And how many know that food is good? And it'd be hard to go without food for a while. But it's the renunciation of something that in itself is good, like food, in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God and his work in our lives. So for people like me, this is what you do. You get rid of something that's really necessary and you like, and you replace it with an encounter with God, and to seek God and to pray and go after God so that you recognize that you need him more than everything else. And I'm going to break that down a little bit here today. In the Old Testament culture, the law of Moses specifically required fasting for only one occasion. It's where in the law, there was only one time where it said that the people had to do this in the context of the law. And that was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the day known as Yom Kippur, which is one of the most solemn holy days of Israelite festivals and feasts that occurs once a year. Because it was on this day, the priest, the high priest, would go before the people and he would basically do these elaborate rituals to atone for the sins of the people for that year. And it began with the high priest coming into the Holy of Holies. But before he did it, God had warned Moses to warn the high priest that they wouldn't come into the most holy place whenever they felt like it, but they could only come in there that one day of the year. And the ceremony was not to be taken lightly. The people were to understand that atonement for sin was to be done God's way, not their way. And before entering the tabernacle, Aaron was to bathe and put on special garments, then sacrifice a bull for the sin offering for himself and his family, first of all. And the blood of the bull was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. And Aaron, after this, was to bring in two goats, one to be sacrificed because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites in their sin, and the second goat was a scapegoat. And Aaron would place his hands on its head, confessed over it the rebellion and wickedness of the Israelites. He'd send the goat out with an appointed man who released it into the wilderness, and the goat carried on itself all the sins of the people out into the wilderness that was to be forgiven for that year. You can see the Old Testament connotation here. This was an elaborate ritual, but it was a necessary ritual instituted by God. And the people at this point were asked to fast, to set themselves apart. Why? Because they needed to be sorry for their sin. There needed to be humility before God. There needed to be an openness with God where they literally would go out without food for that day, for 25 hours as it works out. And they literally would go before God and there'd be sackcloth, these rags they would put on, and they'd pick ashes and heap them over their head. And they would pray to the Lord. And they'd have uncombed hair and unwashed bodies there would be this incredible humility and sorrow for sin, where they all as a nation would come before the God, before God on this day. We know from the New Testament that Jesus became that one lamb we sang about today. That there's no longer any need for goats to be slaughtered once a year, because Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin once and for all. That this one act of God that was demonstrated in love on the cross, where Jesus laid his life down and died for all of our sins, he died once and for all. And Jesus, through his sacrifice, appeased the wrath of God against our sin. And he removed our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. You know, there's no real command in the New Testament to fast. There's nothing that says thou shalt fast or thou will be struck with mighty lightning. It's just not there. But you know what? In the New Testament flavor and the way Jesus talked and demonstrated, he almost didn't seem to say he needed to even suggest it. It was like he expected it from us. For instance, he would say, when you fast, not if you fast. And in Matthew 9, he says the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom was with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So you see, the disciples of Jesus had Jesus right there. There was no need to fast. They were with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. But Jesus tells them there that when Jesus is gone, when he had returned to his Father through his death and resurrection, that his disciples would then fast. There would be this longing for God to return. You know, I think one of the greatest reasons for us to fast as a church, as Christians, is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Simply, it's an understanding of what he has done for me. That if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for his shed blood, if it wasn't for him dying on that cross and raising from the dead, then my sin would still be upon me. The punishment of God would still be there. But Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He's dealt with it. And the Bible says when you believe that and you confess your sin, that he's faithful, he's just, he forgives our sin, and it's gone from us, and we don't need it to live in guilt and shame any longer. And that's why sometimes it's important for us to go without food or things that we love and cherish, so that we can take time to say, God, if it wasn't for that sacrifice, I would be lost forever. I would die in my sin. I'd be tortured. I'd suffer in hell if it wasn't for it. It's about having that conviction and that knowledge and that understanding and that deep sorrow that God has done this for me. And to take what we would have substance in this life and remove it so we get hunger pains, to recognize that hunger that God fills in our life for spiritual need, for eternity, when we were apart from him in our sin. And now we found him, or he found us, and died for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, makes this quote. He says, Jesus takes it for granted his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian life. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciple more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have done. In other words, we're more interested in God working and moving in our life and running through our life than just living our own life for ourselves. You know, Jesus insisted that her fasting wasn't to be for the sake of impressing other people. It kind of goes away from the Old Testament thing of sackcloth and ashes and the woe's me and the scruffy hair. Well, I'd have trouble there, but you know, the hair, the unshaven, just the whole gloomy look, you know, well, that guy must be fasting. You know, Jesus says it's not about the outward thing, it's about the heart. In Matthew 6, it says, Jesus says, whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's like going into the closet in your prayer room, wherever you have got, wherever you're fasting and you're spending time in prayer and you're lamenting before the Lord and you're in this deep place of sorrow or this intercession. And as you're in that place, you're travailing over the Lord. But when you open your closet door or open the door of your thing there, you make a clear-cut case to the washroom and turn on the sink and splash your face and get your hair combed and come out looking like you're $1 million. And there's a smile on your face and you're happy in the Lord. Because you've sorrowed, you've been in grief, you've been in intercession, you've been in those places with God, and now it's time to come out in faith and say, God heard my cry, and I'm full of the joy of the Lord. You see, fasting for Christians, when you do this kind of thing where you understand, you lament before God, but you come out with the joy of the Lord, gives you a radically Godward focus. And when we as a church will fast together corporately, of course we come up to you as pastors and take us all to that place. But that's where it ends. We trust that you're in your place of fasting with us. We don't need to show by gloom and doom, you know, who's got the best frown on their face or looks the roughest when they come in the morning on Sunday. You know, we can all look fresh and alive. Because we've met with a living God. You know, fasting is one of the Spirit's tools for strengthening and transforming grace in our lives. Listen to this, folks. It can allow us to grow and deepen in our relationship with God. Because it streamlines our focus on Him. It's a way to truly humble ourselves before God. It allows the Holy Spirit to reveal our true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and a transformed life. So when you fast before the Lord, and the Spirit begins to speak to you about rough edges in your faith or your life, and He starts to take His chisel and just chip away at it a bit, we begin to understand our separation from God or our uncleanness and those areas of our life that still need to be touched by the Lord and shaped and roughed into a diamond. It allows God's word to be imprinted deeper in our hearts and His truth will become more meaningful to us. And fasting can transform our prayer life into a richer and more personal experience. How many would say, I struggle in prayer? Don't know what to pray, don't know how to pray, don't know what to do when I'm get apart to pray. But when you fast before the Lord and your focus turns to your need for God, God has a way of lifting up your prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps you. You don't have to do it yourself. And He leads your thoughts and guides you. So you begin to pray with a depth and a growth in your prayer life and your personal experience. There was a missionary in the 20th century who became a writer, and he was a missionary to India, and he also had a missionary foundation that he founded. And he made these words or comments. He says, "You and I have no more right to omit fasting because we feel no special emotional prompting than when we have the right to omit prayer, Bible reading, or assembling with God's children for lack of some special emotional prompting. Fasting is just as biblical and normal, a part of the spiritual walk of obedience with God, as are these others." In other words, what he's saying is that we don't have to be pumped up or emotionally tied to something. We know that the Word of God, the Bible, has been given to us. We know we're supposed to read it. We're supposed to know who God is and grow in our lives. We don't need to be emotionally like attached to this thing. We just know it's the truth, and the truth can be implanted into our lives. We know that God wants us to take His Word. And you do that because you know it's good for you and God wants you to have it. Prayer is the same way. It's a discipline that we need in our lives, that we could talk to God and listen to God, and we could bring intercession for others to God. And His premise is that fasting is in that same light, that we don't need to feel any special emotional prompting to do it. It's just something we can invest in and put into our life so that we can deepen in our relationship with God and in our need for Him. I wonder if fasting sometimes, if the lack of fasting in our life can somehow be tied sometimes to the amount of passion and deep desire we have for God and for His kingdom and for the lost and for others. We get so used to the world around us and the life we live that sometimes I wonder if our faith becomes a little bit dim and worn. And fasting has a way of, when we discipline our lives to use it and do it, it has a way of giving us that desire and passion deeply for God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and hear God's voice more clearly. You know, people fast for a number of reasons. I want to give you just 7 quick examples of, in the Bible, reasons why people fasted. Number 1, to prepare for ministry. Sorry. It was number 1. You know, Jesus spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness fasting and praying before He began God's work on earth. He felt it necessary and needed time alone to prepare for what His Father had called Him to do. I think also of John the Baptist in that same light in the wilderness. Number 2, to seek God's wisdom. Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted for the elders of the churches before they committed them to the Lord for His service. How many of us have always wondered, well, what does God think? Or what should I do? You know, God, I need some wisdom here. I need some help. Well, fasting has a way of posturing us to that place where God can speak to us and give us direction. It was also a way in the Bible where it was to show grief. Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed when he learned that Jerusalem's walls had been broken down and leaving the Israelites vulnerable and disgraced. And when he found, and when they had read the manuscripts of the word that they found, they fasted and were in grief. How many of you have had deep sorrow and grief over parents, your kids, you know, loss? You know, maybe one that we don't grieve about as much as maybe we should is the people around us that are going to hell. That deep grief, when there's grief, that you take time to fast before the Lord. The 4th one was to seek deliverance or protection. Ezra declared a corporate fast and prayed for a safe journey for the Israelites as they made the 900-mile trek to Jerusalem from Babylon. This idea that God, you would protect us and lead us. And in the New Testament, when the disciples that one time came to Jesus, or this man said, you know, your disciples prayed and they couldn't cast out the demon. And Jesus told them, you know, that they only come out through prayer and fasting, this type of demon. And sometimes when there needs to be deliverance in people's lives, we can't just pray. Sometimes we have to begin to fast and seek the Lord on their behalf. 5th one was to repent. After Jonah pronounced judgment against the city of Nineveh, the king covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the dust. He then ordered the people to fast and pray. And Jonah, It says in Jonah 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And oh, that you and I, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that we wouldn't just get into guilt and ashamedness and not seek after God, but we would, when the Spirit speaks to us and tells us we are sinning, that we would get alone before God and we'd fast and we'd pray and we'd say, God, we're sorry. And we'd posture ourselves again by getting rid of something in our lives to amplify the fact that we need God again in our life. The sixth point is to gain victory. After losing 40,000 men in battle in 2 days, the Israelites cried out to God for help. And in Judges 20, it says, all the people went up to Bethel and sat weeping before the Lord. They also fasted that day until evening. And the next day, the Lord gave them victory over the Benjamites. Do you need victory in your life in some area, some way? Do you need God's help and provision where without him, there is no help in yourself? Then let's posture ourselves. Let's get aside. Let's go before the Lord. And let's cry out to God. Is there anyone else who has more power, more authority, more of the victory, more of the provision than God himself? And the seventh one I'd like to refer to this morning is to worship God. Sometimes it's just about the fact you know who God is and what he's done, and you just want to worship him by showing him once in a while, you know what, God, you are who I need. In Luke chapter 2, the 84-year-old prophetess named Anna, it says of her, she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And Anna was devoted to God, and fasting seems to be an expression of her love for him. And boy, it sure could be about our love for Jesus. You know, there's some other reasons why we would fast. And I briefly, just to say a few of them. One, in crisis. I would think a lot of you know of Josh Illig. He's in our hospital right now. He was hit by that truck. His brain is swollen. He's starting to show some good signs. God has been doing a miracle work in his life. But he's got a long way to go, folks. And sometimes, you know, you set aside a time for a person like Josh, and you get before God, and you just forget the food, forget whatever else, and you just get before God, and you say, God, would you help this young man? Would you lift him out of that bed? Would you restore him to complete health? And sometimes you got to go that extra mile before God. There's just something about it. Something about that depth of committing something that deep to God, where we go away from everything else to just seek him. We fast for the lost. We fast for direction. And we fast to hear what God has to say. Do you want to know what God thinks about you? About your life? Do you want to know what things God has in store for you? And that's why you fast. To allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. To hear the words of God, the very words of what God wants to do in and through your life. In Acts 13, it says, while they were ministering and worshiping to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I'd like to think that we all would love to hear what God has to say. And sometime when we take time apart with him, and it's just us and him, we begin to recognize, hear, and understand that still small voice as it speaks clearly into our lives. For the month of November, I'm going to ask a very small thing of us all. Pastor Jared and I and Tiffany, is that we would like to see us all every week just take one meal, you know, let's say an hour, and that we would each of us fast before the Lord. So let's say this week, we'll just throw some examples out. Let's say Tuesday at lunch you decide to fast, and your lunch is 12. So from 12 to 1, you don't just go without food. You set yourself aside and make sure you have time in that area, that time frame, to just pray and read your Bible and seek the Lord and listen to the Lord. And do it in an aspect of just saying to God for yourself, God, I just need you to know how much I appreciate you and how much I need you in my life. It's that simple, folks. 1 hour of your week, and do it for the next 4 weeks. Now, if you're somebody that goes longer, maybe you can do the whole month, you know, that's fine. Because you'll be looking the brightest and the most clean-shaven and the happiest of us all. Of course, you'll have lost 40 pounds, but you know, that's just the minimum. We're just saying let's all do that together as a body. And not another word will be said. It'll probably be in your bulletin, but that's about it. And we would just say to God how much we need him. Now, I'd like to say, some of you maybe don't like food. And you're thinking, well, that's not a big deal to give up. Well, I'd like to challenge you. If there's something in your life that you would be honest and say, it takes up a lot of my time, it's very important to me, it's valuable to me, and I need to give it up, just to let God know how much he still is worth more than this. I'd like to see a few, what do we call them, millennials? And young adults, young people. I'd like to see you go without your cell phones and your tablets and your computers. But I would say, you know, 1 hour is not enough. If that's something that is so valuable to you and you just can't live without it, then why not give it up for an entire day and say to God, you know, I may think I can't live without it, but what I do know is I can't live without you. And maybe give God a bit of honor in that. Some of you, there's a lot of things put in. What's most important to you that you know should never take precedence over God? Some of you, it's TV. Others, it's whatever, you know. But put aside that which is so important to you and give it to God and go without it for a time. Jay, come on up. We're going to take a moment and they're going to lead us in a song. It's an older chorus and most of you will recognize it. But the heart of worship. And the first verse says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. That's really the core of what fasting really is, isn't it? You know, it's stripping everything down. It's slowing life to a bare nothing, minimum. And it's simply coming before God and longing just to bring to him the fact that I love him and I need him. And I love that he's in my life. And I need to just stop and say, God, thanks. Thank you for your presence in my life. And I want to challenge you in the days ahead. There might be times when God does call you to set aside a time and fast. He does that. But to take moments of your life and make it a part of your routine. It doesn't have to be every day, but it could be. It could be once a month. It could be once, twice, three times a year. It could be that it's 1 day long. It could be 3 days, could be a week. You know, I suggest if you're somebody with health problems, issues, you be careful and you learn how to fast and prepare for a fast that's longer. But pastors, we certainly would help you gain understanding in that area. But let's make it a part of our life, that God would know above everything else just how important he is. Let's just take a few moments here, and would you lean towards God? Jesus. God, I pray that in our lives, that fasting wouldn't just be a routine or something that just becomes another one of those traditions, but that the Spirit of God would just enlighten us to the depth of it and the richness of it, and that you'd cause it to develop and grow in our lives so that it comes from the heart, God. But even more than fasting, God, what's most important is that we just know in all areas of our life that you're the most important thing and person, and God, that you're our greatest need above everything else. Holy Spirit, teach us that truth and let it grow in us, that nothing takes Jesus' place in our heart and elevates above it. Bless every person in this place, God. Bless them, God. And lead them to deeper places in you, God.